Well, a great Sabbath blessing be upon each one of you as we come together as one to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And it's good to have you in fellowship once again. Sabbath greetings to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those on the WLMR radio. And it's wonderful to have you part of our fellowship on this wonderful memorial of God's creationary power and promise of His recreationary power in our lives, His Sabbath day. Got a very exciting and powerful subject matter to bring before you today in our sermon. It is truly marvelous and awe-inspiring what God has given glimpses to of what He has prepared for those that love Him. And praise His holy name. So we're glad to have you in fellowship today. And let us get into our service. Our opening song is entitled, To God Be the Glory. And indeed, to Him be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. And some of these great things that Christ has done has allowed you and me to be gathered together here for just such a time as this. It is truly a miracle of grace that any one of us can see and know and understand the amount of truth that we do. Give God the glory for great things He has done in your and my life. I invite you to please bow your knees and your heads for opening prayer. Dear Father, to You be glory forevermore. Thank You for Thy many and wonderful blessings, Thy workings in our life, for being such a compassionate, loving, and tender-hearted Father and God. Thank You for not forsaking us, but digging us out of that pit of despair and planting our feet on a solid rock. Your Son. And dear Savior, thank You so much for making it possible for us to have our past sins forgiven and washed away, and be granted the grace and the strength and the divine power to live a new life in You. And dear Spirit, we thank You for making the truth effectual in our hearts and continuing to prick our hearts, to reprove us, instruct us, and guide us in the way of life everlasting. And please continue to point out our sins, our wrong understandings, our false beliefs. Continue to humble us and bring us to the feet of our Savior, and let us stay humbly bowed there, partaking of Him, the bread of life, being healed by His words of truth and grace, and indeed drinking at the ever-flowing fountain of life. Dear Godhead, we thank You for being in our midst, and we pray that You will continue to dwell here with us. And please, Father, pour us out a rich blessing from on high. Let Jesus be uplifted and recognized as the only one worthy . And dear Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Open our mind's eye and allow us to get a glimpse of the eternal glory that is waiting for all of those who have covenanted with the Lord to be His and His alone. To love Him with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to keep His commandments, to show their love and appreciation and gratitude for all that has been done for them, for us. and for the great privilege of living with thee forevermore. Please be with those who were not able to make it here. Please bless them with a rich Sabbath blessing. And please bring them back together with us again soon. Be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions. Lead and guide them in the way of everlasting. Provide for their needs, their healing, the increase of their spiritual life, the peace and the comfort of following thee, and please help them to have the extra courage and determination to follow thee without turning back, without giving up, but enduring unto the end, holding fast to the Savior, anchored and rooted and grounded in him and the truth, come what may. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us and continuing to bless us with thy divine presence and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So happy Sabbath again, dear ones. And this is part 11 of our scenario of events in these last days. And last time we learned in event number 26 out of the 30 different events that after sin and sinners are forever burned up to ashes and never will be any more in the lake of fire, that then the memory of sin, the memory of sinners, and the memory of the former wicked earth will be forever erased from the minds of the redeemed. And God will then recreate the earth and heaven anew, which will become the home of the saved. Then we discovered in event number 27 that God, his kingdom, and the city of the New Jerusalem will forever dwell on this new earth. And we also amazingly saw that the size of the city of God was over 1,360 miles long, 1,360 miles wide, and 1,360 miles high. And more than half of the territory of the United States would fit within it. That's how huge this city is. We also saw that the thickness of the walls of this New Jerusalem were 216 feet thick. And we also learned that in this city, Christ will call all the redeemed to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will all sit down at a silver table that is many miles in length. And Christ will then personally serve us from fruit off of the tree of life, and also will serve us manna, almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. After this, we learned in event number 28 that even though the redeemed each have a mansion which Christ has personally built just for them, yet they also will have their own piece of property on the new earth and will train the branches of the vine that are growing among the fruitful trees and foliage into dwellings of their own. Now, after this, we saw in event number 29 that the temple of God was located outside the city on Mount Zion, and that this holy temple was supported by seven pillars, all of transparent gold and set with pearls most glorious. Then we learned that only the 144,000 could enter into this temple because they had an experience in following the Lamb that no other group of human beings ever had. Therefore, these 144,000 saints will minister before God and the Lamb in this holy temple, declaring their glory and singing their praises, and will follow Christ whithersoever he goes forevermore. So that's what we learned last time. Now, what happens in this 30th and last event? What happens as the redeemed enter into the infinite years of eternity? That's what we're going to learn today. And it is marvelous. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1515.htm. So what happens in this 30th event? You look at quote number one. The redeemed will not only be able to enjoy, to explore, and to learn about all of creation on the new earth, but they will also be able to explore God's entire universe. They'll be able to travel to other inhabited worlds, converse with its citizens, and will ever be discovering more about God's righteous character and his infinite love. From Isaiah 64, verses 4 to 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. We're also told in the Great Controversy on page 6, there, referring to on the new earth, there the redeemed shall know, even as also they are known, the loves and sympathies which God himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels and with the faithful ones of all ages who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, the sacred ties that bind together the whole family in heaven and earth, Ephesians 3:15. These help to constitute the happiness of the redeemed. There, immortal minds will contemplate with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There, the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized, and still there will arise new objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. What a joy, dear ones, to be able to go and visit Saturn, to see close up its rings, to peer beneath the gaseous form and find out what's underneath it all. What's at its core? And that's just in our solar system. We'll be able to travel beyond. all the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Continuing. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar. Worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With unfettered delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained through ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order circling the throne of deity. Upon all things from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. Can you imagine examining a tree in the Garden of Eden or on the New Earth, and in examining it, you see and understand the handiwork of the Creator. You understand how it functions, how it thrives and lives, its complete makeup, its chemical composition, and how it all interacts and harmoniously works together. We'll be able to understand all of that from just that one tree. And how many different trees and plants, how many different insects and animals, birds and fish, and how many created things are there going to be on the new earth that we can fully investigate into and comprehend how the Creator made it. And it all points back to God's glory. And then multiply that by all the universe. It's just astounding what God has prepared for us, dear ones. Upon all things from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of his power displayed. Continuing. And the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. So the more we learn, the more we appreciate God. The more we study, the more our happiness increases. The more we understand, the more our love for God grows. And this is for eternity. Continuing, as Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion, and with more rapturous joy they sweep the harps of gold, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. from Education, page 303. There, when the veil that darkens our vision shall be removed, and our eyes shall behold that world of beauty of which we now catch glimpses through the microscope, when we look on the glories of the heavens now scanned afar through the telescope, when the blight of sin removed, the whole earth shall appear in the beauty of the Lord our God. What a field will be open to our study. There the student of science may read the records of creation and discern no reminders of the law of evil. He may listen to the music of nature's voices and detect no note of wailing or undertone of sorrow. In all created things, he may trace one handwriting. In the vast universe, behold God's name writ large. And not in earth or sea or sky, one sign of ill remaining. What a joy that will be. From God's Amazing Grace, page 363. To dwell forever in this home of the blessed, to bear in soul, body, and spirit, not the dark traces of sin and the curse, but the perfect likeness of our Creator, and through ceaseless ages to advance in wisdom, in knowledge, and in holiness, ever exploring new fields of thought, ever finding new wonders and new glories, ever increasing in capacity to know and to enjoy and to love, and knowing that there is still beyond us joy and love and wisdom infinite. Such is the object to which the Christian's hope is pointing. This is all waiting for you and me as a reward for loving our Creator above anything else. We love our God, our Savior, for all that they have done for us. Our reward is to be with them. And yet, God has provided this great reward because He loves us. David said that he would be happy just to be a gatekeeper in the house of his God so he could be close to Him. And yet, God is going to grant David a much greater existence than just being a gatekeeper. The same with each one of us, dear ones. Now, just how vast is this universe of God? Just how large is God's starry universe that we'll be able to explore? If you look at quote number two, we're told in Psalms 104, verse 2, that when God created the stars of the heavens, He stretched them out like a curtain. And He did so so that they would have space in between them and not all be bunched up in one small area. Now, each star in the starry heavens is separated from one another by slightly more than one parsec. And a parsec is 3.25 light years, or 19 trillion miles. So each star is separated from every other star by more than 3.25 light years. 19 trillion miles. And when you look up at the starry host and you see all the stars there, recognize that they're more than 19 trillion miles apart from one another. Now, all these stars are grouped together in their own particular portion of space, and these grouping of stars together is called a galaxy. And astronomers estimate that each galaxy is made up on average of 100 billion stars. So as each star is 19 trillion miles apart, then there's 100 billion stars that are this 19 trillion miles apart with each one of them. That makes each galaxy tremendously large. Astronomers also estimate that each galaxy is separated from other galaxies by distances on the order of millions of parsecs. So each galaxy is separated by more than 3.25 million light years. And that number, 3.25 million light years, is at least 19 quintillion miles. That's the number 19 with 18 zeros behind it. So there's a huge amount of empty space between each star in a galaxy, and then between each galaxy from every other galaxy. But just how many galaxies are there? In the 1980s, astronomers estimated there to be at least 100 billion galaxies. But in the years since 1980, mainly due to Hubble telescope images of deep space and ultra-deep space, scientists then changed their estimate to be double that amount, or that there are at least 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Now let me show you a couple pictures from Hubble to show this. This image that you see here was taken of a very narrow, dark patch of starry sky that was focused upon by Hubble for 10 consecutive days between December 18 to December 28 in 1995. And the area of sky that it focused upon was only about the width of a dime viewed from 75 feet away. So if you can imagine nailing a dime to a tree and then going 75 feet away and trying to find the width of that dime on the tree, that's how small of a space of sky that Hubble focused on for 10 consecutive days. And this is the image that you see here. Now, the image that you see was assembled from 276 separate exposures with the wide field and planetary camera number 2. And at the very bottom of this picture are just a few stars from our Milky Way galaxy that can be seen. The rest of what you see there are galaxies, some 1,500 or more galaxies, and some are as faint as 30th magnitude, which is about 4 billion times fainter than what you can see with your eye. So Hubble focused on a dark space of sky for 10 consecutive days, and this is what it came up with. All of these galaxies here could not be seen with your eye, but they could be seen with Hubble on 10 consecutive days of exposure. Now that's with the Deep Space Imager. Hubble took another photo in 2004 that was ultra deep. This was deep, but Hubble focused in an ultra deep space. And this is the photo that it found. Hubble focused in an extremely narrow, dark path located in the constellation Fornax. And it focused in that area from September 24, 2003 through January 16, 2004. And this photo, this image here, represents 11.3 days of exposure time. So if you can imagine holding the shutter of your camera open for 11.3 days in order to gather all the possible light that was there, that's what Hubble did in this ultra deep field photo. And the area of sky that Hubble focused on was like looking through an 8-foot-long soda straw to the very end. That's how tiny an area that Hubble focused on in deep space. And this image that you see here was assembled from 800 exposures taken over the course of 400 Hubble orbits around the Earth. And out of this picture, only a handful of stars are from within the Milky Way galaxy, but more than 10,000 other images you see here are galaxies. And these galaxies are billions of light years away. So from these images that Hubble took, astronomers realized that their estimate of there being just 100 billion galaxies was too small. So then they increased it to 200 billion. But that's not all. In the year 2016, this very year, in October, in fact, astronomers came to the surprising conclusion that there are at least 10 times more galaxies in the observable universe than previously thought. They combined the Hubble images, they combined other research that was done, and they came to the conclusion that there's 10 times more galaxies than what they thought. So this means that instead of there being just 200 billion galaxies, they're now estimated to be 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. And most of these are waiting to be discovered by advancing telescopes and technologies. But dear ones, since these are just best guessed estimates based upon current understanding, then in reality there may be even more galaxies than just 2 trillion in God's universe. Now, to give you some idea of just how large a number 2 trillion galaxies is, picture yourself taking a single grain of sand, putting it on the tip of your finger, and then extending your arm and holding it up to the starry sky. And then realize that the patch of sky that this single tiny grain of sand covers contains 10,000 galaxies. Just that tiny grain of sand held out at an arm's length would block out 10,000 galaxies in the starry sky. So how vast is God's universe? It boggles the mind. I mean, think about it. Each star is 3.25 light years away from every other star, and there are 100 billion stars in a galaxy. And each galaxy is 3.2 million light years away from every other galaxy. And it's estimated there to be 2 trillion galaxies. So, dear ones, the universe that God created is vast, and it's stupendously ginormous. And as each galaxy and star is different from one another, so then God's vast universe is also stupendously diverse. So this then means that there will always be something new for the redeemed to discover and investigate into throughout all eternity. And they will never, ever be able to discover it all, or learn all that can be learned of the glory and character of God. Amen. It's ceaseless discovery. And how joyful are you to discover one thing, and how eager you are to discover the next? Well, imagine that increased 1,000 times, because our ability to understand and comprehend will be perfect. And then imagine that going on for eternity. Your joy is always going to be increased. Your love and appreciation of God and the Lamb is ever going to increase. Here we're limited. There, it will be unlimited. Here we live for some 70 years. There, we'll never die. That's what God has waiting for you and me if we will remain faithful to Christ, come what may. Truly, heaven is cheap enough. Now, does the Bible describe that God has created other worlds which have intelligent beings dwelling on them, like on the earth? We read that the spirit of prophecy says so. What about the Bible? If you look at quote number 3, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, plural. Now, the Greek word for worlds used here is aeon, A-I-O-N. And this word translates and means and age, beginning of the world. And this is from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 165. So then there are other worlds of created living things which God has given a beginning age to beside the earth. Now, all of these worlds, we're told in Hebrews 11:3, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this verse reveals that all of these other worlds and their living things were created by the word of God, and thus they did not come into existence by chance, nor did they evolve over billions of years of trial and error mutations of simple-celled organisms that were somehow already living and existing, but they were all intelligently and purposely created by God for a specific reason. Now, the Bible also mentions that these intelligent beings on these other worlds, which God has created, regularly come to visit with God at different intervals. We're told in Job 1, verse 6 and 2, verse 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, and this would be from other worlds, not angels, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, firstborn means the first created, the first given life. And so it cannot just apply to all of the angels, because there would have been just one angel that was first given life. So then this has to be referring to other entities that were first given life, and thus referring to all the other created worlds of intelligent beings. We're also told in Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 23, "For as the new heavens and the new earth shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So the living inhabitants of these other worlds dwell in the heavens, Revelation 12:12, which is plural. The Greek word for heavens used in this verse is ouranios, which translates and means elevation, heaven as the abode of God, which is Strong's word number 3772. So as God, the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels live in a real abode called heaven, which is situated in a particular place among the stars, which we found out to be through the open space in the Orion Nebula, then these other intelligent inhabitants also dwell and thrive in a real abode of their own, that is situated in another particular place among the stars, where they all serve God according to His will. Now, the Bible also reveals that the reason why God created and then stretched out the heavens as a curtain, Isaiah 40, verse 22, thus providing so much space in between each star and each galaxy, was so that the starry universe would be spread out as a tent to dwell in, Isaiah 40, verse 22. So then it was God's purpose for these other created worlds and their intelligent inhabitants to have their own particular place to dwell in this vast celestial expanse of space. So this means that it is highly probable that these other inhabited worlds, however many there are each located in their own particular galaxy, and God chose the galaxy which we call the Milky Way to create us and the world we live in. So since the Bible and the spirit of prophecy reveals that there are other created intelligences on other worlds besides our own, somewhere out in space, then what are these other worlds and its inhabitants like? If you look at quote number 4, from Early Writings, page 39 to 40. "The Lord has given me a view of other worlds. Wings were given me, and an angel attended me from the city to a place that was bright and glorious. The grass of the place was living green, and the birds there warbled a sweet song. The inhabitants of the place were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, and lovely. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenances beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and happiness of the place. I asked one of them why they were so much more lovely than those on the earth. The reply was, 'We have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth.' Then I saw two trees. One looked much like the tree of life in the city. The fruit of both looked beautiful, but of one they could not eat. They had power to eat of both, but were forbidden to eat of one. Then my attending angel said to me, "None in this place have tasted of the forbidden tree, but if they should eat, they would fall." Then I was taken to a world which had seven moons. There I saw good old Enoch, who had been translated. On his right arm he bore a glorious palm, and on each leaf was written victory. Around his head was a dazzling white wreath and leaves on the wreath, and in the middle of each leaf was written purity. And around the wreath were stones of various colors that shone brighter than the stars and cast a reflection upon the letters and magnified them. On the back part of his head was a bow that confined the wreath, and upon the bow was written holiness. Above the wreath was a lovely crown that shone brighter than the sun. I asked him if this was the place he was taken to from the earth. He said, "It is not. The city is my home, and I have come to visit this place." He moved about the place as if perfectly at home. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, "You must go back, and if you are faithful, you, with the 144,000, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God." Marvelous, dear ones. Now, this was just two inhabited worlds that Sister White was able to visit in vision. But how many more inhabited worlds are there throughout this vast universe of God? If just 1% of all the galaxies estimated there to be in God's universe each contained just one inhabited world, just 1%, then there would be 20 billion inhabited worlds. If just 0.001% of these galaxies contain inhabited worlds, then there would be 20 million inhabited worlds out there. And however many inhabited worlds there are, the redeemed can visit them all. So truly, dear ones, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And dear ones, God has indeed revealed these glories of a better world through the Spirit unto his prophets found in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. If you look at quote number 5 from Hebrews 11, verse 16, "They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." From Signs of the Times, April 8, 1889, paragraph 13. "The glory of the eternal world has been opened before me. I want to tell you that heaven is worth winning. It should be the aim of your life to fit yourself for association with the redeemed, with holy angels, and with Jesus, the world's Redeemer. If we could have but one view of the celestial city, we would never wish to dwell on earth again. There are beautiful landscapes on earth, and I enjoy all these prospects of loveliness in nature. I associate them with the Creator. But I know that if I love God and keep His commandments, there is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory reserved in heaven for me. Beautiful as are the scenes of the earth, they can bear no comparison to the glories of the eternal world. God desires us to contemplate heavenly things. He desires us to behold the matchless charms of the divine character, and by beholding we shall become changed into the same image through the power of His transforming grace. Also from Youth Instructor, October 1, 1852, paragraph 9. Dear children, the future abode of the saints will be all over glorious, and will you strive to be there? Let your minds dwell upon the glories of heaven, for this you may do with safety, and this will bring substantial joys and will make you heavenly minded. If you have trials here and feel lonesome, look away from this dark world to the bright glories of heaven. Set your affections upon heavenly joys, and then you will not feel so deeply the trials and disappointments of this life, for you will feel that you have a home in glory, a crown, a harp, and a lovely Savior there. Strive for that blessed inheritance which God has promised to those that love Him, and keep His commandments. So, dear ones, we may safely dwell upon all of these glories that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit in God's inspired Word. The more we dwell upon them, the more we will come to understand that God has these things prepared for us because we love Him and keep His commandments. We'll become more joyful. Trials and tribulations will become less effective on us because we'll be dwelling with Christ in God. So if you, dear listening soul, are faithful to God in keeping His commandments and living by His every inspired word, then you, along with the 144,000, will not only be able to explore and understand all the wonders contained on the new earth, you will not only be able to personally talk with and hug the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as your guardian angel and all saved loved ones, but you will also have the privilege of traveling throughout the entire universe of God, visiting other inhabited worlds and forever learning new things from all the handiwork of God and the Lamb. Isn't this promised reward worth any amount of trial, tribulation, pain, and suffering in order to gain as yours? Isn't it worth all crucifixion of self in every evil way in order to obtain it forever as yours? Isn't it worth the sacrificing of anything and everything in order to continue following God and Christ your Savior and win such a blessed life with them? I know it is to me, and I pray it is for you all as well. So if we find ourselves under trial and affliction, under persecution and stress, under severe temptation, all we have to do is look up to God and dwell upon this future glorious reward that He has waiting for you and me. And soon, it will be ours. In closing, if you look at quote number 6, from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 to 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. With the eye of faith, resting upon the inspired Word of God, that's what we're to look at, to dwell upon. And all because of the love of God and Christ for you. And then from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's all waiting for you, dear ones, if you remain yoked together with Christ in love and keeping His commandments. It all will be yours. So that's event number 30, the ceaseless years of eternity. Now next time, in our 12th and last part of this series on the scenario of events in these last days, we'll be reviewing all that we have learned and then closing it up. And again, it's just marvelous what God has prepared for those that love Him. And praise God that our Savior's return is soon. We're one day closer, dear ones, to going home. Our closing song is titled, We Are Nearing Home. And if those who know this would like to take a verse, please feel free. Just over the mountains in the promised land, lies the holy city built by God's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain's crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are near. coming home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, never more to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
In the roles of the prophets we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with rapture vision we can see it there, with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, never more to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home, we are nearing home.
Those who enter that city are the faithful few, who keep God's commandments, faith of Jesus too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless days, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, never more to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
My brother, my sister, will you meet us there? In that land of sunshine where there'll be no care. Accept of God's message and to Him be true. Then when Jesus cometh, He will call for you. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, never more to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home. All the signs of the times point to the fact that Christ is coming soon. We are living in the last days of Earth's history. The decisions we make today may close our destiny either for God or for the devil. May we truly be earnest in following the bridegroom, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, wherever he leads the way. May we be serious in trimming our lamps, getting rid of all the black crustaceans of sin, falsehoods, false and corrupting habits, and putting Christ and his righteousness on, living that new life every day, bearing our cross and following Christ daily, and remaining true to the Savior, come what may, living by every word that he has spoken. Then when he comes, he'll bring us to him in the clouds, and forevermore we'll be with him, with our Father, with all the redeemed, and be able to enjoy the glorious creation of our Godhead forevermore. Get ready, get ready, get ready, dear ones, for our God is coming, and I don't want to see a single one of you left out of the kingdom. That would be heartbreaking. Shall we pray? Our dear loving Father, we thank you for giving us these small glimpses of the eternal glory that you have prepared for us. Father, help us to spend more time dwelling upon your goodness and love. Help us to spend more time studying your word, investigating into the wondrous themes of salvation that you have written there for our benefit, enjoyment, and growth in grace. May we not allow the things of earth to distract us from taking time each day to spend with you, not just in study, but also in prayer, talking to you as our Father, our friend, our helper, comforter, companion, that our relationship with you may grow and become so strong that nothing can break it, that no trial, no circumstance, no persecution or oppression, no temptation can lead us to doubt your love. Thank you for building our faith, increasing our hope, enlarging our courage, and preparing us to dwell with thee forevermore. Thank you, Savior, for being the author and finisher of our faith. Please indeed perfect us in your likeness and character. And help us not to cling to anything that will separate us from you or you from us. We're too late in the day to lose you, dear Savior, and have to spend 3 days of careful search to find you again. Help us never to let you go, never to lose you from our sight. And thank you that your coming is one day closer to take us home. Thank you for the glories that you have prepared for us, if we will but finish the race. And thank you for the grace and strength and for holding our hand every step of the way from the beginning of the starting line to the finish. For it's only through you that we have any hope of making it to the end. Thank you for such love and compassion. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this study is really a phenomenal. I like astronomy. I like to contemplate the distance between the stars and whatnot, but you have made it kind of come home today. And that reminds me of a song, How Big Is God? I'd like to try and sing that song if my computer will stay alive. Here we go. Though man may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shining stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house. The open sky, but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. As winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep, to wake by summer's rain, the heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The master's touch will bring the glow again. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart.
Okay, I have a question, Elder Robert. Well, I heard you mention in a quote there from the Spirit of Prophecy that White saw the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And that was on the other, on the other universe or what's not, on the other world, right? So the question popped up in my mind. If she's were like in a vision and she is being taken there, seeing the tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil, I should say. And those beings in that world are being put to the test and pass that test, not being disobedient. The question pop up in my mind, is it that God has placed the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a test in all the other universe, all the other worlds out there? Is there a test that every single angel or beings of God are being placed on this same test, just like how Adam and Eve was being placed with the test of not to eat of this fruit, otherwise you die? It's a question in my mind, so I mean, based on the vision that she got, so that's what popped up in mind, so I'm just asking.
Well, thank you, dear brother, for your question, and I would respond yes, that it's the very same test that God gave to Adam and Eve that he gave to the other inhabitants of other worlds as well. And it's all to test their loyalty, whether they were going to keep God's command or whether they were going to disobey it. If they disobeyed it, they would be following another leader, which would be the devil. And sadly, Adam and Eve chose that other leader. But to God's glory, he provided a way in which the fall could be redeemed. And he did so out of love. Now, this earth was the first of all the worlds that God had created to choose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the other worlds did not eat of that tree but us. And since we were the first ones to eat of it, now they look on and see all the problems that would have occurred in their world had they done it. But we were the only ones. So we have become an object lesson to the entire universe what would happen if they would disobey God. So they've never done it. They see everything that we've gone through and are continuing to go through, and so they don't want to try it. They see what would happen if they did. So they have, for these 6,000 or more years, have remained faithful to God. But it's extremely humbling to recognize that in breaking God's law and choosing a different master, we don't deserve to be saved. We made our choice. But God, being so loving and caring for his creation, including us, was willing to sacrifice his most prized possession, if you will, his most loved companion, to show us how much he loves us and doesn't want to see us lost. And in giving Christ to us, he's given us everything. When Christ became human, he's now part of the human race for eternity. He'll never give humanity up. It's part of him. And since Christ is God, not God the Father, but God in and of himself, then the rest of humanity has been adopted through Christ into the family of God. We are now closer to God, closer to our Father in Christ than are all the other inhabitants of the other worlds who never chose to sin. We're closer to God than even the angels that surround him. Because God adopted human nature in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve that closeness. We don't deserve that privilege and honor of being adopted into God's family. But yet, that's what God was willing to do in order to prove to you and me his love. It brings up the parable of the 100 sheep, where Christ talked about one going astray, but 99 remaining faithful there within the fold. That one is us. And Christ was willing to leave the 99 faithful sheep and risk everything to seek and to save us. Or the parable of the prodigal son. The one who remained faithful. I believe that parable is giving an admonition to all the unfallen worlds not to become jealous or upset that we who chose to squander everything God had given us and yet came back destitute, that the Father made a feast for, sacrificed the calf, the lamb, gave a glorious robe and ring to. It was so these other worlds would not become jealous, but instead to become happy that we who were lost came back home and is now found. But we don't deserve to be closer in union to God than those who never chose to disobey him. But yet, that's the glories of the plan of redemption. That's the love of our God and Savior. And it's just marvelous to dwell upon and to ponder, dear ones. May we never allow anything to separate us from his love, but to give everything.
Amen. Amen. So much, a million times. Amen. It reminds me of when we were little girls. It's three of us, right? And I'm the oldest. I shared that earlier. Growing up, you know, like when you're children and you get into trouble a lot. And, well, we didn't really get into a lot of trouble. I used to get into trouble because I was too outspoken. And I used to get into trouble a lot because of that, even though I hardly said anything. And the thing is that one of the things is that the baby of the family, we used to ask, you know, how can we never get in trouble stuff? Well, she's like, I don't get in trouble because I see what Keisha did. I see what Tani did. And I saw how they get in trouble. And when they got spankings, I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. So it's like, you know, like, she was sweet. I like, consider her to be like the smartest out of all the families because she, you know, because she's the last one coming up, like she gets to sit back and to see, okay, well, this person did this and they got in trouble. This person did that and they got in trouble. So I'm not going to do any of those, so I won't get in trouble, you know? And it's like, so, you know, it's like that. And I don't know, I'm not quite certain. I have no proof of knowing if we were created before all the other worlds. I wouldn't know. Brother Dad, you know, maybe you know or someone know. But just know that we were the only ones that fell in disobedience, right? That seeing how sin deteriorates, you know? And to know how, like, with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I always felt it was like to test our loyalty because here's the Lord and he was here, like, first before anything. And then, like, we knew him first, like, I mean, like, Adam and Eve, you know? Not, I didn't know him first, but, you know, like Adam and Eve, you know, they knew him first. He took care of them and cared for them. And then, you know, here is, you know, the devil who did so much wickedness and caused division in heaven and everything. And for, you know, them to be warned concerning him and to know all the things that, you know, was capable of by disobeying, you know, we should surely die. And still to turn their back on God and put self first, even though he was there first, you know, how Eve chose to listen to a strange serpent rather to listen to the one who was there with her all that time. It's really sad. But that wasn't originally what I wanted to actually share. You know, to me, it's kind of like a betrayal. Well, you know, for someone who's been with you all that time, and then for her to go and follow someone else, you know, that's a huge betrayal. But what I wanted to share was concerning the study, and I just wanted to read a little thing in Psalms. In Psalms 15, I always thought it was David that wrote Psalms, but I found out Psalms is an accumulation of a lot of authors. But Psalms 15 is not long, it's only 5 verses. What, in talking about going to heaven, this was one of the verses that growing up, my mom used to have us recite every night before we go to bed. That even in our adulthood, we can still cite it. Like if asked. I will share. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walk uprightly and work righteousness and speak the truth in his heart. He that backbite not with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that swear to his own hurt and change not, he that put not out his money to usury, nor take a reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never be moved. And in talking about and thinking about all the beautiful things that the Lord has in store for us once we overcome, so he could swing open those gates and say, welcome, my children. You know, that happy, glorious day. All at the cost of just giving him our hearts and being obedient. Is not heaven cheap enough for us? Yes, it is.
Hi, everyone. This is Dee Dee. We're so happy to sing for you today. We're going to be singing In the Heart of Jesus, and we hope that you're blessed by it and that Jesus hears it.
In the heart of Jesus, there is love for you. Love most pure and tender, love most deep and true. Why should you be lonely? Why for friendship sigh? When the heart of Jesus has a full supply. In the mind of Jesus, there is thought for you. Warm as summer sunshine, sweet as morning dew. Why should you be fearful? Why take anxious thought? Since the mind of Jesus cares for those he bought. In the field of Jesus, there is work for you, such as even angels might rejoice to do. Why stand idly sighing for some life work grand, while the field of Jesus seeks your reaping hand? In the home of Jesus, there's a place for you. Glorious, bright, and joyous, calm and peaceful too. Why then, like a wanderer, roam with weary pace? If the home of Jesus holds for you a place.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to share, I Am a Pilgrim with the study that we just went through. That's the only thing that came up in my soul. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I can tarry, but a night. Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger. I can tarry, but a night. There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is dear. Here in this country, so dark and dreary, if I have wonder, for Lord I'm weary. I'm a pilgrim, I am stranger, I can tarry, but a night. Dear the city, to which I'm journeying, my Redeemer is delight. There is no sorrow, no any sighing, no any tears dear, or any dying. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. And there's one more. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, wonderful Savior to me. He hid in my soul in the cliff of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hid in my soul in the cliff of the rock, the shadow of dry, thirsty land. He hid in my life in the depth of his love, and covered me there with his hands. And cover me, dear, with his hands. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burdens away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He giveth me strength as my day. He hid in my soul in the cliff of the rock, the shadow of dry, thirsty land. He hid in my life in the depth of his love, and cover me dear with his hands, and cover me dear with his hands. With numberless blessing each moment he crowns, I'm filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hid in my soul in the cliff of the rock, the shadow of dry, thirsty land. He hid in my life in the depth of his love, and cover me dear with his hands, and cover me dear with his hands.
I like to sing the scripture song. It was called Say to the Uttermost. I didn't sing it right last night because I couldn't remember how to sing it. But now that I practiced this morning, now I remember how to sing it. Now I'm going to share it with you the right way. Say to the uttermost, I am the Lord's. Jesus, my Savior, salvation affords. Give me his spirit, a witness within, whispering a pardon and saving from sin. Say to the uttermost, say by power divine. Say to the uttermost, Jesus the Savior is mine. Say to the uttermost, Jesus is near, keeping me safely, he casteth out fear. Trusting his promises, now I am blessed. Leaning upon him, how sweet is my rest. Say to the uttermost, say by power divine. Say to the uttermost, Jesus the Savior is mine. Say to the uttermost, this I can say. Once all was darkness, but now it is day. Beautiful visions of glory I see. Jesus in brightness revealed unto me. Say to the uttermost, save by power divine. Say to the uttermost, Jesus the Savior is mine. Say to the uttermost, cheerfully sing, Lord, hallelujah to Jesus my King. Ransomed and pardoned, redeemed by his blood, cleansed from unrighteousness, glory to God. Say to the uttermost, save by power divine. Say to the uttermost, Jesus the Savior is mine. Amen.
Amen. There's a song. I kind of want to share it like a few months ago, but I don't know what happened. I think the internet was hacking up. And I guess I'll share. Forgive me, I'm a little bit nervous. I love my horse, but I'll share it, okay? If there was no God. If there was no God, there would be no music, there would be no dreaming, he'll be dreaming now. What a dreadful thought of an empty future. If there were no God, there would be no love. If there was no God, there would be no children. There would be no joy to relieve our tears. Not a tender hand to provide us comfort. No consoling heart to subdue our fear. God, we know that God is with us, and we know His majesty. Many now the King eternal. Yes, we know the victory. If there was no God, there would be no sun. There would be no rain to refresh the earth. There would be no joy to display their values. There will be no thought of enduring. If there was no God, there will be no creation. There will be no thought. There will be no bread, no surpassing. Nothing will exist at all. If there was no God, all would be dead. But we know that God is with us. Yes, we know His majesty. Burning now, the King eternal. Yes, we know the victory.
Yes, we know that God is with us. And we know His majesty reigning now, the King eternal. Yes, we know the victory.
Yeah. Dear Sister Chantel wants me to sing, the title is Like the Sea. And I'm gonna put a little bit of the words in the room. Like the sea that never will be moving mine. Like the stars that time will never alter. All my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Like the mountains standing firm and true am I. Like the tree, the wind will not be bending. I will still be found on faithful ground. In Thy words, my hope is never ending. Here, Lord, am I, here's Thy servant. Whisper Thy will is my command. All my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Like the sea that never will be moved am I. Like the stars that time will never alter. All my trust will be, O Lord, in Thee. In Thy love, my faith will never falter. Like the mountains standing firm and true am I. Like the tree, the wind will not be bending. I will still be found on faithful ground. And I hope my faith will never end. And I love my faith will never falter.
Those who know the hymn, We're Marching to Zion, if you'd like to take a verse, please feel free. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
The hills are Zion chills, a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields of war, the golden street and war, the golden street. We marching through Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Then let our songs abound and every tree be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown to favor. Worlds on high to favor. Worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful singing, dear ones, and thank you so much. And you know, if you just ponder a little bit on what the fruit is going to be like on the new earth. I mean, when the spies had gone in to the promised land and spent 40 days traveling around, when they came back, they had one bunch of grapes that had to be supported by two men on a pole. Now, that's what, some 3,000 years ago? So 3,000 years after the curse of sin, they still had grapes that big. On the new earth, they're even going to be bigger. So the grapes on the new earth are going to be bigger. And I've tried to imagine what the fruit on the tree of life is going to be, because each fruit is different each month out of the 12 months of the year. So I've tried to imagine what kind of fruit is on there. And I know I mentioned this before, but growing up here in America, I thought for sure, well, you know, there's going to be oranges and pears and plums and, you know, all the fruits that are common to North America, or to the U.S. at least. But then when I traveled over to the Philippines and to Australia and tasted of their fruits, I quickly changed my mind, and I know there's got to be some of those tropical fruits on the tree of life as well. But if we're faithful, we will find out what fruits grow there. And so praise God for making this all possible through Jesus Christ. No, I don't think durian's going to be on the tree of life. I'm sorry. No, that is one fruit I just can't imagine being on there. But mango, I'm sure, is going to be there, and papaya is going to be there, and maybe even tisa. So we shall see. Custard apple from Australia, that is really going to be delicious being there. But we shall see, dear ones, if we're faithful to the end.
Elder Rob, can you bring up when we all get to heaven, maybe we can do one more, like a all family singing again? I don't know if you have that one. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. in the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be, oh, that will be when we all see Jesus, we'll see.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, cowl over, spread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, that will be when we all sing Jesus. We will sing and shout for victory, victory.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed, my sister. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall thread the street of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, oh, that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory.
I'm just so excited. Elvira, but you sound like if you just eat a lot of fruits down in the Caribbean here in St. Vincent. We have a lot of plum roses and a large variety of this and different mangoes, different kind of mangoes. I don't know if you have ever eaten plum rose. It's something similar to apple, but the seed is more, a little bit more bigger. But down in the Caribbean here where I'm living, we have a lot of plum rose, and you may find that the nuts and even the simple pineapples, they are more, tasting much more richer, because when you taste those, like in America, the carrots and the oranges, you find that those that are being grown in the Caribbean are tasting much more richer because of the soil. I don't know. Yes, we have a lot of bananas here too. There are so many fruits. We have sour sap. Some may call it sweet sap. We have sugar apple, golden apples, so many fruits. probably should pay a visit and you will get to taste a lot. I taste how they actually taste, really.
Amen. A song just burst in my head. I don't know if we sang it already. Frida just told me we sang it already. Honey, will you help me?
What?
Okay. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love.
I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but only on Jesus' name. On Christ's Son, not Christ and another ground, he seek me stand. On another ground, is seeking strength. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my heart grows within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covered in blood, so poor. All around my soul is with he then is all my hope and strength. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, let me be found. Trust in his righteousness alone, for let before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Hey, brother. I was wondering, or Dad as well.
Dad.
I was wondering, do you have the song How Great Thou Art or not?
Oh yeah.
If not, then I know where to find it.
That kinda crossed my mind. Did you wanna do like anyone sing could sing the thing? Sing the verse but how mm-hmm. No? You don't want to do that? Okay.
Aww. Okay, well, please add it when you have time.
Oh, my gosh.
I'll have to find it here.
We'll be right.
No, I'm not going to sing. I'm sure you're happy about that. But I'd like to share an incident with you. And I want to remember this fellow in prayer in this incident. A couple weeks ago, Marilyn and I were driving in our car down Highway 101, through Ukiah. We were in between the first two exits, and we came over a rise. Marilyn was driving, I was passenger, and there was a truck stopped in the left lane with somebody standing on the freeway. So she slowed down. She didn't want to hit anybody. When we got right opposite the truck, this person stepped out in front of us, and so she came to a complete stop, and he was yelling at the top of his lungs, "I need to get out of here. Give me a ride. The feds are after me." And I told Marilyn to just start driving slowly forward so he'd get out of the way. She did that. And he went around the car on the right side, and he climbed onto the back bumper hanging onto the luggage rack. That's a permanent part of our Jeep. And I said, "You can't keep driving down the road with somebody hanging on the back of the car. Pull off the road." And I started calling 911. And they assured me that there had dispatched this person had already been turned in, and there was a highway patrolman coming. And so we pulled off the road and stopped, and I started, probably shouldn't have done it, but I got out of the car, and when the fellow on the back saw me, he got off the back and went around to the left, so I quickly jumped back in, and I said, we need to get out of here. Later, I called the highway patrol to find out what happened. And they said that they had arrested him, they had tased him, and taken him to the hospital for observation, then taken him to jail. And apparently he was under the influence of something. And I'm thinking that maybe I can go see him in jail or something. I would like to find out. I don't know his name. All I know is the officer's name who arrested him. But, you know, we just had an election, and they have made MJ legal for recreational use in California as of 2018. And I think that's going to entail more incidences like this, people under the influence doing strange things. So whatever this fellow's name is, what is MJ? It's also called grass. It's also called marijuana. And I'm praying for this fellow, and I would like to solicit your prayers, too. I've got to call the highway patrolman back and find out what his name is so I can see if I can visit him in jail. But that isn't the only thing that's happened to us. Earlier this summer, my neighbor to the south and west of us, mostly west, was killed by his brother. Apparently they had been drinking and got mad at each other, and the brother got in a pickup and drove over him. And so he's in jail now, too, for vehicular manslaughter. Why do we keep making these substances legal that cause people to do things they would not normally do? Even though marijuana for recreational use is now, as of 2018, going to be legal in California, it's still illegal to be drive under its influence, because it affects your reaction time. It affects your ability to drive. So, thank you.
Well, amen, amen, brother Jim. I just wanted to say one thing before hubby starts singing. I found out, I think it was last year, that they were thinking of making all of the illegal narcotics legal, so it can be sold by the hospitals, because they feel there's so much money that they can make if they sell them small doses to patients who are under its influences. And I'm talking about all narcotics, meaning like heroin or cocaine or any of those things. They were planning to put it in the hospitals so they can make it illegal to be sold on the street, but you would have to only get it through a prescription. And this is what is terrifying. Because where they would start, maybe with just, you know, the MJ, now is going to get even worse with other things, like the door opening for other substance. And now in this country, people under this substance abuse is more of an epidemic. So there's a lot of prayer, you know, to be had for those who are suffering under its influences. And you can always go and research it. Anyone who, you know, can go online and research it in the different laws that were made.
Yes.
That came up to Congress about. Go ahead, honey.
Indeed. I did want to make a comment. Marijuana and all those illegal drugs and stuff, you know, are becoming, you know, legal They do have, I think it's either in California or somewhere that I read a long time ago, not too long ago, probably about a year to 2 years ago, that they were mixing, you know, some type of drugs that they had. One of them they called angel dust, which is another form of another name as cocaine. I don't know why they call it angel dust, but maybe it's because the powder is white. I don't know. But I have heard of a drug called that name before, and it, just seeing the reaction of it, you know, like on, and stuff. But, let me sing the one song. It's just something I wanted to comment on and stuff. So, okay. You'd have to look up, this one song if you want the lyrics for it, and stuff. So, forgive me, I still have a little cold, so I'll try to sing this without sniffling too much. So, it's called How Great Thou Art. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God his Son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, to take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, happy Sabbath, those of you who are still here. And I just wanted to say that I praise the Lord because I kept my grandson several days this week extra, more than normal, and It was just trying. And last night I've been holding him a whole lot, especially yesterday when he was here during the day yesterday. But all week. And I have a weak neck anyway and have to be careful. And so I went to bed last night just with a really bad headache. My neck was hurting, feeling my age plus 10 years. And I was praying, I woke up in the night, the pain, I couldn't sleep. I don't take anything for it, but I just laid there and knew that drinking a lot of water always helps. So I drank a lot of water, got up and got some water and drank a lot of water and just prayed the Lord to help me to feel better. And I didn't mess my neck up because I really thought that I had really overdid it and I might have really messed it up permanently. But just as this day has gone on this morning, just still drinking water, the Lord has taken the pain away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I did put a hot compress. Well, not there, but I put some, well, you'll like this, sister, some, that cayenne on it, and that helped. But anyway, I still feel a little bit weak for other reason, but that the headache's gone and my neck's just slightly hurting. But I'm just going to have to find out a way to hold this baby and to not overhold him. And so I'm going to have to seek the Lord every day in that. And then also I've been experimenting. You all know I have food sensitivities. And, well, with all this talk about fruit, that's one thing that I've been experimenting, eating some fruit again. Haven't had it really hardly at all for years, and I'm having a problem again. So it's a pancreatic problem. There's some swelling. And actually, I have a homemade cayenne compress on that because I had understood cayenne is especially good for the pancreas right now. It seems to be helping. But thankful that I can eat green bananas and strawberries and seem to be able to do okay with that. But I bought a pineapple, and we had some of that for Thanksgiving with my son and for an appetizer when my son and his wife came over. And I'd been experimenting with apples, knowing that they'd bothered me in the past, but just a little bit in a salad and just all of it together, just too much. And so I look forward to heaven and being able to have a multitude of the most delicious fruit available, but I'm thankful for what I can eat now. And praise the Lord. And I wanted to ask you, brother, about the lesson today. When you'd mentioned Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23, specifically 23, where it says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, I'd always interpreted firstborn as being Jesus Christ, although we know he's not, you know, a created being, but in the sense of coming into this world. And, you know, other scripture supports that in the Old and the New Testament. That it's the same word for firstborn or first begotten, where it clearly is directing to Christ. And so I wanted you to explain again, you were saying the firstborn referred to, I didn't really understand what you were saying. And so that was kind of confusing to me about that. I did appreciate, I'd never seen that before in Revelation 12:12 about the heavens. And so the first question would be about the firstborn. If you'd explain that, and then you know as well as I know that that is also talking about, well, it's talking about Christ there, and that it is used elsewhere. But then also you said that in the other worlds they are all humans as we are, so but they never die because they never fell. So I just wanted to verify that, that they're human beings like we are, but who never fell. And so their spirit, soul, and body are all intact, having been forever unfallen. So those two questions. And thank you, and God bless you all.
God bless you too, dear sister, and we'll be keeping you in prayer that your headache will not come back and that you'll find a way to be affectionate with your grandson without having any more neck problems. You know, perhaps you can, if you have a high chair or something that he can sit on, and thus you can be next to him, hugging him, and that way you wouldn't have his whole weight on you. It would be on the high chair instead. That might be a way that you can outside. Yeah, that's a little bit different being outside. Dealing with the Church of the Firstborn, you know, obviously Christ is mentioned as the firstborn of every creature, or the originator of all creation. And he's also mentioned as being the firstborn of the Father and the only born of the Father. And that is true. But I've also looked at the phrase, the assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, as being the firstborn in assembly in that Church of God. So you can look at it both ways. And how I was bringing it out here in the room is that those who are attending that gathering, that assembly, are the firstborn of all the different creations of God. And so when you look at it from the aspect of being firstborn, it's not including all of those that were born afterwards. Like Adam is a firstborn of God. Eve also would be, well, no, she came from the rib of Adam, but she would be the firstborn female of God. And so in the other worlds, there has to be a first created being that was created by God in those worlds. So, yeah, like Adam was the first born of Christ here on the earth. Now, when we're talking about the inhabitants of other worlds, they are not human like we are, because we were the crowning act of God's creation, different from all the rest. But the inhabitants of other worlds, being created intelligent beings of God, have to have their own form, their own flesh, if you will. It's like angels. Angels are not human, so they're referred to as spirit, but they have their own body. They have their own responsibilities. They differ from one another. Some angels have six wings. Some have two wings. Some excel in strength and some excel in other things. So when you're talking about flesh, that generally refers to humanity. But other created beings have their own particular body. So, I don't know how to explain that any differently other than they are created entities that have their own particular form and function. But they are not human like we are. It's like God the Father is spirit, but yet he has his own particular form and shape. And we were created in that form and shape. But we are not spirit, we are flesh. So the angels are spirit. They're not flesh, but they have their own particular body form. So the other inhabited worlds got to have their own particular body and form. And since they're not human flesh like we are, perhaps they're spirit as well, like the angels. So that's something we will discover if we're faithful to the end. So anyway, so that was how I was using the Church of the Firstborn there, was to bring out the fact that in its assembly there would be the firstborn or the representatives of all these other worlds in attendance, just like Adam was the firstborn and thus the representative of this earth, until he gave Satan the right to be the representative of the earth. And that's why he was permitted into the gathering there of the sons of God, mentioned there in Job 1 and also chapter 2, is Satan was the representative of this earth, and thus he had the right to be a representative of that meeting there before God. So I may be wrong in using that analogy there, and if I am, I apologize. But if we're faithful, we shall be able to see with our own eyes.
Thank you, Elder, for that explanation. I just wanted to say that that's one of the verses that, when I look at that verse in Hebrews 12:23, where I see what we've come to Mount Zion, and I see Mount Zion as, you know, as heaven, but all the souls here in on this earth make up part of Mount Zion, but we're just not there yet. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the angels. And then verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And I have read that as the names written in heaven, which is established already, God knows. And so the name, the book that has the names, and to God, the judge of all, to the Father, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, which that's where I have understood in my own, this is all my own study of this, that remember I told you that I'm seeing that the spirit never dies, the soul and the body dies. And to me, that's the justification of one of the many verses of that the spirit goes to heaven where the soul and the body does not. And I'm still looking at that, but that's what I'm, and there's a whole lot of other verses that I've found that seem to back that up, that the spirit can never die, and God is the God of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and the God of the living, not of the dead in the sense of their spirit. But anyway, and then it goes on to say, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, And then it goes on to say, and to Jesus. So all these that are in heaven, the mediator of the new covenant, to Jesus. So that's how I'm interpreting that. And the general assembly and church of the firstborn there being Christ, and the names written in the book, which are written in heaven. And I've understood it to be just entirely focused on this world and this creation. But I don't deny that it couldn't have another interpretation. But the thing that I really see in that is the spirits. And I still have that belief that the spirit, you know, goes to heaven where the body and the soul die. And I know you don't believe that, but I don't necessarily. I'm wondering if Sister White ever addressed the spirit separate from the soul and the body, because I know she taught the soul and the body go to heaven. But did she ever address the spirit? And I do see a lot of times a lot of the people seem to kind of try to lump together soul and spirit, and yet the scripture kind of separates that. So anyway, those are the things that I'm just working on in my mind and in my prayer, in my study for the Lord to show me, and I'm waiting on His timing. So anyway, God bless you all.
Well, thank you, dear sister, and also for sharing where you are in your studies. I know one thing that has helped me quite a bit to recognize that when a person dies, there is no existence beyond the grave until Christ comes, is, amen, Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. And it says that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Their memory is forgotten. Their love and hatred is now perished. So when an individual dies, there is nothing about them that continues to live on. All their memory is ceased. Those that they loved or hated is no more a part of them until the resurrection. So in putting all of the Bible verses together to try and understand this particular issue, this verse, these two verses and other verses as well, like, you know, the body is put in the grave of a father, the sons come to honor him, and he doesn't know anything about it, he doesn't see it. So if the spirit was in heaven of this father, then he would be able to look down and see his sons come to honor him at the grave. So then that particular understanding would be out of harmony with that verse. If the spirit went to heaven, then that spirit would be of the person themselves. So then all of the memory that they had while alive in the flesh would still be part of them. So in that particular belief, it would come directly against Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6 that says they don't know anything. Their memory is perished. Their love and hatred is forgotten. And they have no more a portion in anything that is done under the sun until the resurrection comes. So where I have come to the conclusion that when a person dies, there is nothing of intelligence that returns back to God at death except the breath, which the Bible refers to as the spirit. So the intelligence, the emotions, the feelings that are connected with that individual who has died remain in the grave. They do not return to God, although there is a record of all of their actions and thoughts retained in heaven about that individual. But that's written in a book. That's not something that is living on in a different form. So I can't get past these other verses that talk about the memory, the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts being completely dead when a person dies and not continuing to live on. So then there has to be a different way of understanding the phrase, the spirits of just men made perfect. And perhaps in recognizing that when Christ ascended to heaven, he took some of the saints that had died. Some of these were resurrected at the time of his resurrection, and these individuals accompanied him to heaven. And some of these individuals, I believe, make up the 24 elders that are around the throne in heaven that were redeemed from among men. So as they are now immortal and no longer mortal in the flesh, then perhaps that phrase, the spirits of just men made perfect, can refer to these individuals that were raised with Christ to immortality, and they're no longer subject to human mortality. But they are now as the angels which are in heaven, which are spirit. So perhaps that's a way to understand it and not run the risk of contradicting clear scripture that talks about the dead not knowing anything beyond their death until the resurrection.
Well, thank you for bearing with my questions. I just need to ask some of them to you, but I'm going to have to follow whatever the Lord shows me, and I want to ask you some of these questions, and I very much appreciate your taking the time because they've been heavy on my mind lately. But in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And it goes on to say, this corruptible must put on incorruption. So when this corruptible should have put on incorruption, well, I see that corruptible as the soul and the body, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we know the flesh is carnal flesh, and we know that sin resides in it. So we know that those two components die, but we know that the spirit is redeemed of the saint, and that's not corrupt. And so how can we say that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, if the spirit of the redeemed is not corrupt? And so I think that they're referring to this, to the personality, the soul and the body, but that the spirit is waiting, and it's, you know, it's a disembodied spirit. It's longing for the fullness of coming together with its soul and body redeemed and made incorruptible. And as many verses as you can point out to me, I could point out to you that when Jesus says you shall never die, I think he's referring to that spirit, but we know that the body and the soul die. And there's a whole lot of verses that, you know, that say things like these things. And I do respect and understand the verses that you're pointing out too, but what do you think about that where it says this corruptible shall put on incorruption? If you've had time to even think about that one.
I understand that to be the fallen flesh and nature is removed, and now you have the unfallen nature as far as the flesh, the dealing with corruption. Immortality, of course, you're no longer subject to death because you'll have right to the tree of life. Another thing that has helped me to differentiate in this particular issue of the immortality of the soul versus the non-immortality of the soul is that the scriptures talk about Christ or God only having immortality. So if a human being has an immortal soul or immortal spirit, then that would contradict that verse that God only has immortality. It would also contradict the verses that talk about that Christ only has the gift of immortality to give to those who connect with him. So, again, there can't be a living entity of a person that continues to exist after they pass away. And that particular understanding of there being an immortal spirit or immortal soul connected with every human being was first taught in Babylon. The Babylonians believed that it took an immortal god to sacrifice his life and to spill his blood in order to create mankind. So then mankind has part of that immortal God within them naturally. So then every human being is immortal or has an immortal spirit, an immortal soul, an immortal part of their body that continues to live on after their fleshly body has died. So that's what the Babylonians taught, and that is the foundation of all spiritualism, and it's commonly referred to as the immortality of the soul. So when you're talking about an individual being made up of a body, being made up, or a flesh, a body of flesh, being made up of a soul that is the inner person, if you will, what makes that the character and the emotions and so on is the soul, plus a spirit that never dies or an immortal spirit. That comes from Babylon. That doesn't come from the scriptures. Now, the Roman Catholic Church picked up that immortal soul spirit teaching from Babylon and brought it into Christianity and taught it as being a biblical truth. And the Protestants that came out of Catholicism continued with that particular doctrine that came all the way from Babylon. And so it's something that when you recognize where it came from, then it causes you to question everything that deals with a part of a person leaving the body at death and going up to heaven. So, you know, that is what has helped me to understand the difference between this issue of immortality versus non-immortality of the soul.
Well, I do agree with you that that teaching of Babylon is wrong. I don't believe that the unredeemed have an immortal soul, an immortal spirit, because it hasn't been quickened by the Holy Spirit. So I believe that their spirit dies right along with their soul and their body, and the whole thing is dead. And it's dead even as they're walking. I mean, they're spiritually dead. And it's only the redeemed that I believe are given as the gift and salvation based upon their faithfulness, you know, to God, that they're given the gift of having that immortal spirit, that life made alive in Christ, and that spirit, since God is the Father of spirits, that spirit that's been redeemed cannot die, but the spirit of the unredeemed does die for sure. They don't have an immortal spirit. And then also, I remember one time I had asked you a question, and you'd said you'd never been asked a question like that before, and I'd never thought of a question like that before, but I asked you if, and I didn't even put that together when I was asking you. I was not even near as far along in my study. It was several months ago, and I don't even know if I was studying on this. I was just wondering if you felt like the Holy Spirit stayed with the saint when they go to heaven in their spirit, you know, or with them, or does he separate when they go to heaven? And you know, how can we know? But you said you felt that it did stay somehow with us because he's with us now. So if he's with us now, he'd have to separate from us when our spirit would go to the grave. And he's the very fact of life in our spirit. And without him, you know, we are dead. So why would God have that spirit leave us? Leave our spirit so that our spirit can go wait in the grave. And, you know, when our spirit's been made alive. So that's another thing, is that if the Holy Spirit indwells with us in our spirit, you know, because he's the one that helps us to, he's the spirit of truth. He dwells with our spirit, which influences our soul and our body, but it's the spirit where he dwells. And God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's the only way we can worship him in spirit and truth, is because that Holy Spirit has come into our heart as a gift by God's grace through that faith. So if that spirit has been made alive, that spirit is what Jesus said, you shall never die. That spirit of the redeemed only shall never die. And that's where I am at this point. So anyway. But more time to pray and look, and thank you. You've been very patient with me, brother, and I really appreciate it.
You're welcome, dear sister, and we'll continue to keep you in prayer, and we appreciate your prayers for us as well. And, you know, putting putting all the Bible texts together, line upon line, line upon line, as Isaiah 28 tells us to do, and then harmonizing them all with each other will give us that complete, perfect picture and understanding of this particular issue of the state of the dead, as well as any other doctrinal issue. And praise God for giving us His Word and for putting within it, in so many different places, different pieces of the puzzle to come to a full understanding of His Word. So may God bless dear sister and have a wonderful remaining Sabbath if it's not already over with you there in Texas. And enjoy your grandson. So may God bless.